so much expectation and excitement. Help me to worship our King.
Thank you. is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Happy New Year. Welcome to 2021. So it's great to be with you today. It's great to worship our King Jesus and just be in his presence together today, which is amazing. So there is no children's church today. There should be next weekend. But I want to just open up some prayer and say, Father, we thank you so much for your presence. Lord, fill this place with your glory and God, touch our souls with love for you. We bless you today. We thank you so much for your presence. Amen.
You are good, you are good when there's nothing good in me. You are love, you are love. will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever. You are more, you are more than my words will ever say. You are Lord, you are Lord. All creation will proclaim. You are here, you are here. In your presence I'm grateful. You are God of all else I'm letting go. Oh, I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world.
Pray for our sister Valisa. She's fine. Her great grandmother passed away this week, and so Valisa's pretty awesome that a 29-year-old would know her great grandma as well as she does, which is great. But we're also praying for her. She's the spiritual, emotional, just anchor of her family, and so we pray for her. So. God, we come in the name of Jesus today, so anxious to just love you and grow in you. God, this world is not about surviving. It's about knowing you and knowing who we are and knowing our purpose and living it and living it boldly. And God, we just exalt you that you would choose us, that you would come to be with us. You love us. You've put us here. You've assembled us together, God, to pursue you and to pursue the mission of Jesus. And we thank you for that. Lord, would you turn our hearts, God, into forward-thinking, faith-filled, just hope and trusting, Lord, individuals and a church, God, that would just embrace who you are and that you're on the move and that you are doing things and you have good in store, Lord. We believe that. And God, as we, I know we look backwards at 2020 and there are all kinds of thoughts on it, but God, there's so much blessing that came out of that. And Lord, we have a new page here, and I kind of imagine you don't look at time the way we do, where we see it in a calendar year, but God, you see this overarching. Perhaps it's time, perhaps it's a totally different dimension of how you think and govern. But Lord, as we jump into this season, we want to do it submitted to you. We want to do it with eyes that aren't blinded by anything of this world, Lord, but that would be set free to see you, to see the ways you think and the ways you act and the way you see one another here on earth, God. And so, Jesus, we just bless you today. We pray for Ryan. We pray in the name of Jesus, Lord. Jesus, you conquered death. You conquered sickness. You conquered the grave. And so, Lord, cancer is nothing to you. And we pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, just release fullness of healing over Ryan, completely restore him, completely heal him, Lord, that no tumors, that no fractures of a spine, no, that there would be no, we can talk about white blood cells, we can talk about all those things. Lord Jesus, just touch his body. That's it. Just touch his body, heal him, restore him, strengthen him. God, let him be a living testimony of the fullness of life in Jesus Christ. We thank you. Lord, we pray for Valisa, and we pray just thanksgiving for great Grandma Betty, and we thank you that, God, you would just draw that family together in the season, and would you uplift and speak words of hope and comfort into their lives. Father, we thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. It's pretty incredible, Lord, in a world where we're scrounging around, desperate to survive, Lord. We have everything we need in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit to live life abundantly. And so, Lord, let us let go of things that just don't matter. Let us embrace you, who in which we find it, all that we need. We love you. We bless you. Come, Holy Spirit, into this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, please have a seat. It's great to see y'all. So those watching online, want to welcome you as well, and glad you're joining us. So want to start today by going over with you what are some key attributes, okay, that of a team that enable its people to work towards a common goal. What are some key attributes for a team to work towards a common goal? Okay, I'm going to list four of these, all right? And the first is this: fun. You didn't see that coming, did you? Fun is totally misunderstood, way undervalued, but never underappreciated when you have it, right? So fun, there's a misconception with fun that if you're having fun, you're not being serious and you're not working to your full potential. I know that. The thing is, I've been in multiple work environments in which fun would be one of the first words I'd use to describe them. And it would be just amazing. How is that? If you have a job and you find your job to be fun, isn't that like kind of the goal, right? Like that's what you want. But if you're thinking of having a team goal, a team mission, you need to conquer something, right? Having fun matters. I can think back to a number, one of them in particular, my Kansas City crew. I worked there for a year and a half, and we were good friends. We, you know, a lot of times people will take lunch to escape from everybody. We actually would go to the conference room and do lunch together or go out together, and we would come in early so we could go disc golf or go to the Royals game. Or I mean, it was like we did a lot of stuff. Why? Because we liked each other and we had fun. And fun is actually a choice you make, okay? You can choose to be miserable. You can choose to actually say, hey, let's do this well. Let's have a good time. My team, our group, was really, really good at what we did too. And so, fun didn't compromise our effectiveness, our goodness. I think it actually accentuated it and enabled us to be even better because we had fun. We had a common goal. If I told you what our team did, you'd find it very boring, but that's not the point. We had fun doing it, and we believed in each other. So fun is number one. Number two is mission, meaning something that you believe in. If you are a group, a team of people working towards a common goal, it really helps to have something that unites us, something that builds passion, right? It could, I mean, honestly, you could have a group that we're going to do a fundraiser, we're going to do raise awareness, right? This summer was, this past year was marked by different protests, right? Different people who believed in something and wanted to make a stand, right? And so there was something about that. And when you have a mission, when you have something that unites us with a purpose, we believe in what we're doing, boy, the team can work together in ways that are extraordinary. It can be absolutely incredible. So fun, mission. The third one is contribution, meaning if you contribute your gifts and talents, if you can be able to do what you're good at to make a difference. So wouldn't that be something if you're a group of a 10 or a group of 100, it could be a group of 1,000, doesn't matter. But the individuals in it, one, they're having fun. Two, they're passionate. There's a mission that they believe in. But three, they're actually, like, the individuals know that I'm making a difference in this. I'm contributing in such a way where this matters. My voice, my hands, my feet, my efforts actually are making a difference in something way bigger than myself. That's pretty awesome. And then the fourth one we're going to look at today is desperation. And so you're like, why? Many of you are probably very familiar with this. Desperation works like this. When the U.S. entered World War II, in those couple years that we were in there, our gross national product increased by 52%. As soon as the war was over, it crashed again. But during this, why? Because there was a desperation. We felt threatened. It's very different than Vietnam, which people didn't feel threatened. We don't understand why we're like, and there were all kinds of different beliefs and opinions and frustrations. But with World War II, what happened? Like many women who hadn't worked before in the workforce recognized, and they might have had, like, I assume I'm going to be this and do this, and like they realized I'm actually very capable, I'm very talented, and my country needs me, my family needs me, my soldiers need me, and they entered the workforce. This is totally transformational to our nation, and women obviously today are tremendous in the workforce, but it shifted something in our nation at that time. Why? Desperation. We were under threat. There was this desperation of like, hey, we got to pull this together. There's an urgency behind this. And so, four attributes, right? Fun, mission, contribution, desperation. And here's what I'm saying. I believe the church actually has the best of all four of these key attributes. All four. Church ought to be fun. It really better be fun. And by fun, that means we better be able to laugh together. We need to be able to like each other. In fact, maybe even love each other. We might need to reach out to one another, not just during an hour on Sunday, but when we're apart from each other on a Tuesday, on a Thursday. Connect with one another. Be community. Strive to love and honor one another. And have fun with each other. Make that a goal that we're going to laugh together. We're going to have joy. We're going to do something just for the sake of doing it and loving each other. Mission, this is it. This is why we're here. The reality is the goal of God for all of humanity is worship, okay? It's not mission, it's worship. Mission exists because worship doesn't. That's it. So our mission is that the whole world would just know how much Jesus loves them. That's it. And so we have this mission. We're united. Like, the church ought to be so united in this mission to take Jesus to the ends of the earth and all the little holes between the ends of the earth, all throughout our neighborhoods, our workplaces here. This matters. So we should have fun. We ought to be tremendously passionate about the mission we have. Our contribution should be significant. There's the whole, it's one of those things I despise even saying out loud. I think it's like a swear word, but the whole like 80-20 rule in church where 80% of the volunteering is done by 20% of the people, that whole aspect is just messed up. It's like actually a contribution is when you contribute, when you serve, when you jump in and invest yourself for a team goal, for something so much bigger than yourself. It's incredible. And that's what church is called to be, is that we would serve one another and not wait to be asked, but jump in. And then the fourth one, desperation. How does this fit in the church? Is like, look, we are under a timeline here. The clock is ticking on earth. We believe that. Christ is returning. Our urgency, our whole sense of urgency should not be something we keep in the back of our mind. It should be at the forefront of our mind, motivating us to work hard, to work fast, to work furious, just to get the mission accomplished. That's the reality. Here's what happens. If these are four great aspects or attributes of a church, say, you know, the number one thing that typically is utilized and said is obligation. An obligation can be overly effective in the short term, but not in the long term. Obligation is what we dread, right? Where someone says, hey, man, I really need somebody to do this. Would you do it? And you're like, that sounds terrible. No, yes, I'll do it. You know, just the whole obligation aspect. It works in the short term, but it doesn't sustain anything long term. That's not how a healthy church is going to function, is through obligation. It's going to be by jumping in, by engaging. We want to have engagement. And so what we're going to do for these 5 weeks in a row, we're going to walk through the values of our church, and the first one is engagement. What does our engagement look like at St. Paul Westport? And honestly, I want to do this a couple of times every single year. I think it's critical that we do this. About 3 years ago, we established what our purpose. We want to encounter God. We want to encounter God. We want other people to encounter God. That's it. We just want to set up encounters with God, okay? And so we said we're just going to have five values. These are things we're going to hold fast and furious. We will not let go. They're not negotiable at all. And the first one's engagement, okay? And so this week, it's engagement. I want you to read this with, can you see that screen okay? Okay? Read this with me, please. Engagement. Those who call us their church home are actively engaged in the purpose and activity of St. Paul Westport. We worship together. We're in small groups together. We serve together with the intention of engaging others in the work of St. Paul Westport. We are actively engaged in the purpose and activity of this church, meaning we want to contribute. We want this to be a fun aspect of our life. We want this to be all about the mission. We want to have a sense of urgency. This matters. We are called to engage. Every follower of Christ is called to engage in their local church. The text we're going to use look at today for this is Ephesians chapter 4. And so I invite you to go there in your Bible. Those watching online, you have a little notes tab you can click on as well for all of this. There's actually more notes on that than there are in your bulletins, but Ephesians chapter 4. This is a passage where it's a well-known passage, and earlier in the chapter, Paul, I love this, but it's so much about unity. He's talking to the church, be unified. And he says, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope and that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. And so it's this chapter really dedicated to be unified. Come on, church, get in the game. Be in this together. And so by the time we get to the verse we're going to start out, which is 4:11, there's this idea that Jesus is the head of the church. And so we're going to kind of pick up right there at verse 11 with this. Paul writes, and he gave the apostles, that's Jesus, and Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And I would imagine over the years this has been taught on. I'm pretty confident Pastor Teske. I've heard him quote this verse before. I know it's significant to him as well. But these are offices. These aren't just like spiritual gifts. These are actually offices of the church. And so Jesus gave these offices, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds or the pastors, the teachers, okay? He gave them for a reason, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. He gave Jesus, the head of the church, Jesus gave these people, these offices, to equip the people of God to build up the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a common phrase in the New Testament. It means the church, but think about the metaphor there. The body of Christ. Like Christ is the head and the body is the church. That's the metaphor pushing at. And Jesus gave this so that the church could be built up. That doesn't just mean grow into a powerful institution. That actually means become pure. Okay? And he's going to define what this looks like here, because at the beginning of verse 13, he uses the word until. So basically, he's going to say, you need to keep growing, okay? The church needs to be built up until this stuff happens. And then he defines what this stuff is. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's more, but okay, this is going to go on a while, isn't it? This whole until, God, it's a loaded statement, because he said, look, Jesus gave these offices of the church to build up the saints, to serve, to engage, to build up the body of Christ, the church, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. So the unity of the faith, what does that mean? That means that would be a mark by how we're defined, by our unity. It's pretty amazing. If you would just, I think you could ask Christians today, I think you could ask non-Christians today, is the church, describe the church. And you'd get this like, well, they don't agree on anything. They're angry about it with each other. They fight within and they disagree over this and that. And even, it might just be very generic statements, but there's that understanding. There's an image being portrayed. And that's a problem. Not that the image is really our top focus, but the issue is there's so much disagreement. And it's like, you know, we don't have to agree on everything to be church. Okay? But unity in the faith means we can still be unified. It means we can still be devoted to each other, honoring each other, respecting each other. That part is critical, okay? So unity in the faith, unity in the knowledge of the Son of God, unity in Jesus. He says this, you need to keep building up the church until you get to mature manhood or womanhood or adulthood. But the point is, until mature adulthood. Until you've really grown into yourself and you've, he's writing this to men of the church, so until you become a man in the faith, and he's going to contrast this in a moment, but, and then he says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, like the fullness of Christ, that we would measure up to the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's going to be a tough one, right? But what does that look like? It's like when the church is the bride of Christ, when we constantly are looking at Jesus and we're imitating Jesus, the goal is that we become like him. Not that we just constantly see ourselves down here and Jesus is perfect and we're just a bunch of messes. It's actually that we would rise up to where he is, that we would start to think like he thinks, that we would see people the way he sees people, that we would speak the way he speaks, that we would love the way he loves. That's what that's about, the fullness of Christ. And so verse 14, he says, the why, right? So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So are you with us? He's saying, hey, the church, Jesus provides these people to build up the church so that we can grow up. That's it right there. He wants us to grow up. This isn't about age, okay? This is about spiritual faith. This is about our maturity with the Lord. That's what this is about. There are children with exceptional faith, exceptional knowledge of God. There are adults who've been in the church for 80 years who know very little about God. Okay? This isn't about age growing up. This is about growing up, growing up. That's really important. In fact, Jesus loves the faith of a child. This isn't about like that, and what does that mean? That's actually about just the eagerness to be with Christ, right? The joy and the wide eyes of, I trust you, Jesus. Not being warped by the world, right? That's what that is. But isn't this interesting that in verse 13, he's saying you need to aspire to mature manhood, and then right away in 14, he says, no longer be children. This is the whole idea of spiritually, you need to grow up. This is what Paul's writing to Ephesus. And he gets into it, and he's like, look, stop being tossed to and fro by the waves. Like, okay, how many of us struggle with that? Right there, being tossed to and fro by the waves. What do waves look like? Well, 2020 was a pretty big wave, and I think it's still kind of going. I don't think January, like, stopped it. Right? There are all kinds of external issues that are going to come against us. We can't control waves. We can only handle how we handle ourselves, right? That's what we control, our attitude and our effort. That's it. And so we can't control the waves, but we can control how we handle that. Paul is saying, you got to grow up. We don't use 2020 as an excuse. We don't use bad things that happen and series of hardships that come as an excuse. Instead, we say, look, I need to grow up. I want to grow up. We all ought to have a goal. In fact, if we look at ourselves right now, January 3rd, 2021, ideally, every one of us could say, wow, on January 3rd, 2020, I was a kid. I'm becoming a man. I'm becoming a woman today. Like, I can tell I've grown in a year. That should happen. And 1 year isn't much time, and yet it's a lot. That was 366 days. You had a bonus year. Like, seriously. And so it's like, yeah, in a year from now, we should be able to look at the same thing, look back on this day and said, I was a kid, but now I'm like, I'm closer to God. I'm growing up. Called to grow up in a world that does not make us grow up. We can have extended adolescence. We can waste away and still be taken care of, and which is its own issues. Spiritually, we're called to grow up. And then he also talks about by being carried about by every wind of doctrine, human cunning, craftiness, and deceitful schemes. It's like, yeah, there's Paul's referencing, first of all, Ephesus, church, west coast of modern-day Turkey, and what would happen is itinerant preachers would come in, and they would always attack the gospel. They'd always attack and say, hey, it's not that easy. Yeah, Jesus died on the cross for you, but you got to do this, this, and this. And this still happens today. It's still the attack on the gospel. That's still what goes on, right? How many of us still feel unworthy to really receive the gospel? It's a lie from Satan if you do, but I know that's common. We're like, yeah, but I'm just letting God down. I'm just not worthy enough to receive what Christ has done for me. I'm going to get my life together and then I can be forgiven by Jesus. It's like, it doesn't work that way. It just doesn't. Like, that's still the same attack on the gospel. Like, Jesus, his worthiness is greater than your unworthiness. You're not as strong as you think you are if you think your unworthiness is better than his worthiness. He made you worthy by what he did on the cross. He conquered. He conquered your junk. That's pretty cool. So you get to verse 15. You know, and so verse 14, doctrine, and doctrine doesn't divide. I'm sorry, people divide, okay? This goes back to unity in the faith. Like, doctrine does not divide. When it's of the Word of God, verse 15, he says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up, there it is again, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. He says, rather, speaking the truth in love, grow up. And this is truth is our third value of our church. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about truth. And our truth is centered on Scripture. It's a fixed truth. It's an absolute truth. That's to a world culture, a Babylonian type ideal, that's just ridiculous. It would be like, why would you have an absolute truth when things change over time? Not everything changes. God has said, like, he hasn't had to tweak his ideology. He hasn't had to tweak his theology. He got it right the first time. And so we trust him. We put our faith in Scripture. I love that about St. Paul Westport. For 99 years, we've been a Bible church, which is really important. I love that about our denomination. Like, that's the number one thing I love about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, is that we're a Bible denomination, meaning we'll uphold the Word of God. Lots of things can be negotiable, we can figure out, but when it comes to what truth is, we trust the Lord, we trust his Word. We've got to have an anchoring on something that's not just our minds and our emotions and our feelings. Those things have value, but they don't determine what truth is. And so it's interesting in 15, 16, he does that image, right? The head and the body. Christ is the head, the church is the body. It's a helpful image. Because if you're, you know, the head is the mind, that's where directives are given. I'm moving my hand right now. Not because my hand is deciding to do it. Now I'm gonna get inside my head here, but apparently my brain is telling me to speak with my hands, right? But with a church, if Christ is our head, the body follows the head. That's the idea. And if one part of the body says, I'm going to take some time off, it affects the rest of the body. What if my leg took the next week off? I'm going to be falling all over the place. Why? It's because we're better when the whole body works together. That's the idea of engagement. And that's what it means for St. Paul Westport, that we would engage, that we would see Christ as our head, and that we would see ourselves as the body of Christ, not just the metaphor like that always gets used, but that we would be like the bride of Christ working together under Christ, under Jesus. Our engagement in the mission of St. Paul Westport as we serve Jesus is built upon unity in both truth and love. Both of these, excuse me, truth and love, these two formulate our whole idea of engagement, that we can engage in the truth of God, we can engage in loving one another. And when we do that, one, we're going to have fun, we're going to contribute, we're going to be about the mission, and we're going to have a sense of urgency about us that we're going to make this happen. I want to end with this today. All right. When you dedicate yourself to a group mission, four things. Shoot through these. Number one, and I'm thinking of church. When you dedicate yourself to church, church life, church engagement, you become educated in it. It means you learn more, right? You learn more about what the church is about, what our calling is, what's our mission, why. How can I contribute? We learn more, but you also learn way more about one another. The good and the bad. That's okay. We're all a little messy. On the inside, anyway. Number two, you become passionate about it. When you engage yourself in a group mission, you start to become passionate about it. I think it's really hard to stay a focused, long-term, passionate follower of Christ when you're doing it isolated, when you're doing it on your own. This is really difficult. We need to be engaged in the local church. To every single college student, when you go away for college, or if you're local, but when you do that, to find a local church is priority number one. Your faith cannot stay exactly where it's at in the long term. It cannot stay that way. My dentist as a kid had this quote in one of his rooms, and it said something about, if you ignore your teeth, they'll go away, or something about flossing, I don't know. But that's kind of the whole idea. If you ignore your faith, it'll go away. It'll absolutely go away. Find a church, engage in a local church. If you're a college student headed back here probably in the next several weeks, I want to encourage you, that's priority number one. You don't just hold on to faith wanting to. You do it by engaging. You need it. Your passion grows when you're with other followers, faith-filled followers of Jesus. Three, become a greater teammate. When you dedicate yourself to group mission, to church mission, you become a much better teammate. You become so much less about yourself and the promotion of what I need, what I want, and more about what I can contribute. This is so healthy for every one of us to be about things that are bigger than ourselves, that are outside of ourselves. And then the fourth one is probably the greatest of all. And that's you fulfill your God-given gifts in the kingdom. Meaning you do exactly what Christ has purposed you to do. He's given you gifts and talents, and he wants you to engage these in the kingdom of heaven while here on earth. This is it. We are called to engage in the local church. We're called to be all in to accomplish the mission. We have a group mission. This world is not about you surviving, getting your ticket to heaven, and making it in. That's not the goal. The goal is to engage with one another, know God here, actively contribute to the mission of Jesus Christ. That's what church exists for, is that we would be in this together, and together we can accomplish way more than we could ever do as individuals. We engage. Let's pray. Father, we come today, we recognize you are a God of love. You're a God of headship. Jesus is the head of the body. This means that our directives come from you. Our purpose comes to you. God, when we don't get in the way of exerting our own selves to promotion, we follow the head. And that becomes the new natural. And God, that's what we want. We want to be the church that's the body of Christ that follows the King. And so, Jesus, we bless you today. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your presence with us. Help us to engage. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. We're going to receive the Lord's Supper this morning. So if you need to grab the elements, you can run back out and grab that and come back in and join us. But let's stand for the doxology together. pray together. God, we come to you this morning eager to be with you. And Lord, that be with you is eternally, but it's also now. It's in this moment, and it's the days we walk this earth. We want to be with you. We want to be the body of Christ, led and influenced by the head, by you, Jesus. God, our sin has gotten in our way, and nobody outside of ourselves is responsible. Lord, I alone am responsible for my sin. I don't pass the blame to anyone else. And in that, I come to you today humbly to confess my sin to you, to acknowledge that I have done this and I've done all of this. And God, to receive forgiveness, I need to acknowledge it, to acknowledge that I'm sorry. I don't want to go back to that. I want to go forward with you, and that I trust in Jesus, that Jesus on the cross, you died in my place. That was to be my death, but instead you took my place, and you died, and you paid the penalty of my sin. Jesus, we thank you for the forgiveness you offer, for the hope you give, and for the love that we now have received. We thank you for forgiveness and for the righteousness, the worthiness that has trumped my unworthiness. You are good and glorious, and we bless you, Jesus. And pray together the prayer you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. When you confess your sins, God is faithful and he's just, and he forgives you of all of your sins in the name of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. It was on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took the loaf and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you." We take, we eat. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and after he'd given thanks, he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and drink. This cup is a new covenant of my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." We take, we drink. And may this gift of the body and blood of Christ give you strength and endurance to life everlasting. Amen. Let's worship together. Thank you.
is
and who I am.
There you go.
Coming today, worshiping with us and being St. Paul Westport. Look forward to engaging with each of you this year and growing in our faith together. Growing up. It's time to grow up. All right. So a couple of announcements. We're not passing an offering plate, as you know, but there is a plate in the back. You also can give online quite easily. A few families have requested envelopes, and those, Pam's got them in the back right over here, so if you want the offering envelopes, you can grab those as well. No youth group tonight. There will be the following week. And then also, there is Wednesday night this week, 7 o'clock. We pray for revival. Hallelujah. And then also, I believe the mission of the month is Hope Line, which is awesome. And in the coming weeks, we're going to hear from Hope Line and just kind of what's going on there. And love the mission. It's deeply awesome. So receive the blessing today. And by the way, Natalie, thanks for joining us. She's got to go back to school. So, but it's been a joy having you. Thank you. Yeah. That's contributing right there. That's engagement. So it's awesome. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. May he work in you what's pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Have a great day.